Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today is the end of my first week teaching on the Word Became Flesh. This is a teaching that I did live in Texas in 2008. I think it was November of 2008. And there's five parts to it, but I'm condensing this down to just 2 weeks worth. And what I'm doing here is a condensed teaching that takes the portion that relates to the virgin birth of Jesus, and I'm drawing it out of this teaching, and I'm just teaching that part. And then in January, we're going to begin a series on the authority of the believer, and it will come back and fill in some of the vacancies that I've had in this teaching. But the reason I'm doing this is because it's Christmas time. A lot of people talk about the virgin birth of Jesus, and they just are missing some of the significance of it. I don't think most people really understand exactly why Jesus had to become a physical man. This was a question that plagued me for decades. And through the Word, I finally got that answered. I've spent basically most of this week explaining why Jesus had to come. It wasn't just a plan that God made. You know, I mean, if God was almighty, if He was, the mighty God, well, then why didn't He choose another way to redeem man? It was because God gave authority over this earth to physical human beings. And when man gave that authority to the devil and Satan became the god of this world and began to dominate us, God was a spirit, John 4:24, and He could not just come in and solve the situation. God had to become a man. He had to become a man because only physical human beings were given authority to control and dominate and subdue this earth. And so God was a spirit. He had to become a physical human being to be able to redeem mankind. Well, that is one powerful truth. And so we were talking about that. And what I began to get into on yesterday's program, the last of it, was that the way He created Adam was to speak him into existence. And this was before He gave authority over this earth to mankind, before He delegated. When God still retained all authority and power, He just spoke and instantly man was formed. You know, you will hear people say that God reached down with His hand and scooped up the earth and He formed man and did all of this. And that's okay for symbolism and an analogy and things like that. But technically speaking, God didn't form man with His hands and, you know, make a clay model and breathe into him or something. He spoke man into existence. And that's what the account in Genesis chapter 1 says. I've read a bunch of other verses that go along with that. So God created Adam by speaking, but after He gave delegated authority to mankind here on this earth, God was no longer able to come and just interfere or intervene in the affairs of man and speak and create a new sinless person who He could inhabit and could become His son and could redeem man back to Him. He had to flow through this system that He had created that was now controlled by sinful, corrupted human beings. And because of that, there was no one person that was so in tune with God that they could speak with the same power, the same creative ability that God Himself could speak with. And so He would have to touch people. He would have to communicate. God is a spirit. He would communicate with man's spirits. And then they, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would prophesy that there would be a Messiah who He would be crucified. His hands and His feet would be pierced. And that He would be born in Bethlehem. And that a virgin would conceive. And it literally took 4,000 years for God to find enough people who would cooperate with Him and then speak these things forth to speak the body of the Lord Jesus into existence. Let me use a verse here in Galatians chapter 4. I made reference to this earlier in this series, but in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4 it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But notice here, it says, when the fullness of the time was come. You know, if you stop and think about this, He's just saying that there was a time that was appropriate. It was waiting until everything was made ready. There had to be a lot of things done. And primarily, it was limited because God couldn't find one person that would speak with the same power, the same authority, the same faith, the same creative ability that He originally spoke man into existence. He would have to take just little bits and pieces there, and He spoke all of these words throughout 4,000 years of history. And now, take all of those things that I've said, and let's look at the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. And if you can understand what I've said up to this point, I tell you, this is going to help you. This is going to make a big difference in your life. In Luke chapter 1, it says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." You know, there's a lot in these verses. I'm not going to have time to bring all of these things out. But again, I challenge you not to just read this with a Christmas mindset where you are just kind of setting a mood for your festive activities during the holiday seasons. You need to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. There are some powerful, powerful truths in this account right here that go far beyond what most people are saying at this time of year. And the way that the angel greeted Mary to say, "Hail, thou that art highly favored." Did you know that this exact Greek word that was translated highly favored right here is only used one other time in the Bible? And let me turn over and read that instance to you. This is in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." This same Greek word that was translated highly favored is the same Greek word that was translated God has made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, when you read this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the word accepted to a lot of people doesn't necessarily mean that you're highly favored. It just might mean that you're tolerated, that God's not going to release His wrath on you, but He's going to accept you, but He may not be happy about it. But when you put it together with the way it was translated over here in Luke chapter 1, and you see that this is how the angel greeted Mary and said, "You that are highly favored," it adds a new dynamic to it. It shows you that we, like Mary, have been highly favored. There is no doubt that Mary was highly favored among all women that have ever lived, but man, we are now in the same way highly favored to be born again and to have the risen Christ living on the inside of us and be born again through Him. That's pretty powerful. So the angel said, "Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And in verse 29 it says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." You know, this is amazing to me. What did he say that caused her to be troubled? He said, "Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. You are blessed among women." Those are all positive things. Most of us would be glad to have those kind of things said to us. How come this troubled her? And you know, this is andiology. I'm not going to take time to try and prove this to you from Scripture. It's kind of an incidental point. But I believe that the same religious bondage that we see so evident in our society today was evident in Mary's time. Of course, Jesus and the religious system just conflicted, and they were constantly butting heads, and they came out against Jesus. It was the religious people that criticized Him. And the religious system of that day was not preaching a gospel, good news. They were preaching bad news. They were preaching that you're a sinner and you're ungodly and the wrath of God's going to come. Repent or else, turn or burn. And they were telling people about having a relationship with God, but you had to jump through so many hoops that it was just impossible for anybody to fulfill all of the requirements. And it was just beating people down. It was, you know, the people didn't doubt that there was a God. They just doubted that God would ever accept them. They saw themselves as evil and sinful. And although that's true, that before Jesus comes into our life, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They were more focused on their sin than they were upon God's goodness and His love for us. And so when the angel came and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, blessed are you among women. The Lord is with you." When the angel said this, this was just totally contrary to anything that a religious person would have ever thought about themselves. No, they saw the wrath of God. They saw the punishment, the judgment of God. And to be just blessed like this, it scared her. It troubled her. And she cast in her mind. In other words, she was saying, "What kind of greeting is this? Who is this?" You know, if, let me just suppose for a moment that if this angel would have come and said, "You sorry thing, you vile, filthy scum, you worm," Mary probably would have said, "This has got to be God." But you have an angel come and say, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, you're blessed among women, the Lord is with you." Then she's troubled by that. Boy, that says a lot about her religious system. And you know, this same thing is true today. Most of us just think that the Lord would never show this kind of love and kindness to us. We are accustomed to being rebuked and rejected and God being ticked off and upset with us. But to think that God would show love and affection and say something like this to people, most religious people today will not accept that. You know, there was an instance in my own life when I first got really turned on to the Lord, just a few years after my miraculous experience in 1968, I was going to a church in Garland, Texas. It was actually in Mesquite, Texas, right there on the border of Garland and Mesquite. And I was driving from Arlington, Texas, so it was about an hour something drive to go from Arlington over there to that church. And because of that, I would spend the day over there. I'd go to church on Sunday morning, spend the day with friends, and then I'd go back on Sunday night and then come home. And anyway, as a result, I'd stay over at people's house. And there was this one couple that had me at their house quite regular. And their daughter hated God and hated me, I think, more than she hated God. She just hated me. She didn't want anything to do with me. And so every time that this couple would have me come over to their house, this daughter, who was like 20-something years old, would leave the house. And she wouldn't be around. She did not want to see me. And I was over there one day, and it was in between the morning and the night service. We had already had lunch. I was sleepy. And they said, "Just go up and take a nap in our daughter's bedroom." And I said, "Well, I'm not sure." And they said, "Oh, it's okay. She's gone. She's not coming back. It's okay for you just to take a nap in there." So anyway, I went into this girl's bedroom. I took a nap, and I had been asleep for an hour or something like that. And I heard the door open. And I mean, you know, sometimes when you wake up, you're droggy and it takes a while to wake up. Well, I woke up instantly. I was wide awake, but I was still laying down and my mind kicked in. And I thought, this is probably that girl having to come back and get something out of her room. She doesn't want to see me. I didn't want to see her. And so I just decided I'd just play possum, act like I was asleep. And so I was laying on this bed, and I heard the person come in, open the door, shut the door, and you could hear the floor as they walked around. They were walking around. They went over and opened up a drawer, and I heard a drawer open. And then they walked and they stood right beside the bed. And by this time, I was afraid to open my eyes. I was afraid of what was going to, you know, I was wondering, what is she doing? She's bound to have been standing there watching me. And then they sat down on the bed. I could feel the bed move. And then they leaned across me, put an arm across me, and reached down and kissed me right on the lips. And you know what? I opened my eyes then, and I sat straight up. And guess what? There wasn't a person in that room. There was nobody there. And when that happened, my first thought was, what is this? And I thought, this must have been God. But then you know what? My old religion kicked in, and I thought, man, God, if he was to come in here, if God was to somehow or another appear to me, he might slap me, he might shake me, he might yell at me and rebuke me and tell me I should have been praying instead of sleeping or, you know, something like that. And I just immediately thought, this couldn't be God. God wouldn't come in and kiss me. And as I thought about it, the Lord just spoke to me and he says, if I loved you enough to become a man and live on this earth and die for you, don't you think I'd love you enough to kiss you? And you know what? That really touched me. It really ministered to me. But I bet you, I can't say for sure, but it was probably 10 years before I told anybody about that. Because if I would have told people in the religious system that I was in that God did something like that, they would have said, man, who do you think you are? Do you think God would treat you that way? If I would have told them God came in and man, the fear of God came on me and God said he's going to strike me dead unless I straighten up and do something, they probably would have said, boy, that was God. See, this is something I get out of this story, that Mary, her reaction to these positive things that this angel said, says a lot about where she was, the religious system that she had been brought up in. It was living under the wrath and the condemnation of the devil. The law works wrath. And she was living under this dispensation of the law, and she was accustomed to being told about how she was separated from God from her ungodliness. But here's what the angel responded to her in verse 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of thy father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You know what this was? It was prophesying the Messiah. The entire nation had been prepared and was awaiting for the Messiah to come. So this, I believe that Mary knew exactly what this was saying, that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Man, this was awesome. This was nearly too much for a little teenage girl to handle. And look at how she responded to this. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You know, in this same chapter, earlier in Luke chapter 1, this same angel, Gabriel, had appeared unto Zacharias. And Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were old, and it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women's, what the Scripture says. It was impossible for her to have a child, but she had been barren. She had never had a child. They had prayed for it their whole life. And this same angel, Gabriel, appeared unto Zacharias 6 months before this and told him that his prayers were answered and that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to have a child. It wasn't going to be a virgin birth. It was going to be a natural birth, but it was miraculous in the sense that her and her husband were too old to have children. And when Zacharias heard about this, he laughed and he says, how can this be, seeing that we're beyond childbearing age? And the angel, Gabriel, got mad at Zacharias and smote him, and he was dumb until the time that John the Baptist was born, and it came to pass. And so, you know, he didn't believe. And he says, how could this be? But his was not a question of, like, information. His was a question or a statement of unbelief. You know, Mary asked a question, and she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And we didn't see the same reaction to her. That's because she was asking for information's sake, not out of doubt. Mary, we don't know, but I believe God had prepared her for this. I don't believe that God just sprung this on her. This is nearly too much for one person to believe, that you could have a virgin birth and that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. I believe God had prepared her for this. You know, again, I don't have a scripture to stand on to say this, but I can say that God prepared me for many things that I'm doing in my life. You know, when I was 7 or 8 years old, I had a man come to our Baptist church, and this man was holding a revival. And this man, in the Baptist church, you didn't prophesy. You didn't have gifts of the Spirit. But this man was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he came to me and says, God has called you to preach. And he just tried to get me in the Baptist church to go forward and surrender to the call and admit that I was called to preach. And I wouldn't do it. I was 7 or 8 years old. And I remember he went to my parents, and my parents had a meeting. And I remember sitting down with this man and him telling my parents all of the things that God had shown him about me and that I was called to preach. And my parents tried to coerce me and get me to respond. And you know what? The only model I had of a preacher was a Baptist preacher with 3 points and a poem. And I knew that wasn't what I was called to do. And so I rejected it. And I never did respond to it. And I mean, for one solid week, he hounded me every day, talked to my parents and did things. But you know, in retrospect, that planted a seed on the inside of me that I always had that in the back of my mind. And I always wondered about, God, what do you have for me to do? And I can see that that was 10 years before God miraculously appeared unto me and called me to preach. And you know what? It was preparing and leading me up. I thought about it. I meditated on it. I saw myself ministering. And anyway, God prepared me for it. I don't have a scripture to stand on, but I just believe, based on how God has dealt with me, and I've seen He's done this with so many other people, I believe that God prepared Mary for this. And so her question was not a question of unbelief. This was an astounding thing to think that she could give birth to the Messiah. And yet, she didn't disbelieve it. She didn't respond the way Zacharias did and say, how could this be? It's not going to happen. She asked a question, but her question was simply for clarification. And let me just contrast this with Abraham. That when God appeared unto Abraham and told him that he would have a child in the next year, I think that's in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. And when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham laughed. But you know what? His laugh wasn't a laugh like this couldn't happen, but rather it was a laugh like this is awesome. He was just so excited. He was praising God. His wife Sarah, she laughed when the angel said that she was going to conceive at 91 years or 90 at that time and give birth at the age of 91. She laughed, and the angel heard that and he rebuked her for it. So both of them laughed. One was a laugh of joy, of pleasure. The other was a laugh of unbelief. Zacharias, he questioned the angel. His was in unbelief. Mary questioned the angel, not in unbelief, but simply to get clarification. What am I supposed to do? I'm not married. How is this going to happen, seeing as how I know not a man? You know, if Abraham would have asked a question like, God, is Sarah going to be the one? In the 18th chapter, it was clear that the angel pointed out that Sarah was going to conceive. But back in the 16th and the 17th chapter, Abraham was told that he would have a child in his old age, and he supposed it was going to come through Sarah's maid. And he literally married Sarah's slave and had a child by her, Hagar, and the son's name was Ishmael, and they were assuming that this was going to be the promised seed. If he would have asked a question, he says, God, is it Hagar that I'm going to have a child through, or is it Sarah? If he would have asked that question, it might have stopped the entire Arab-Israeli conflict that we have today. All of the descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs, and the descendants of Isaac are the Jews. And so, you know what? It would have been good if he would have asked a question for information. So I'm saying all of this to say that there's nothing wrong with questions as long as you aren't disbelieving God. You know, I've run over time again today. Please listen to our announcer as he gives you some information about how you can get this teaching on the Word became flesh.
This week's teaching is a condensed version of the complete series titled The Word Became Flesh. The entire teaching was recorded live at a Gospel Truth seminar and is available on either CD or DVD. Or you can get the original 5-part DVD series as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Today's TV Offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching. The third audio teaching in today's series is titled The Word Became Flesh, Part 3. It's available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Christian Philosophy for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download additional free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona for a special 3-day Gospel Truth Seminar, January 3rd through the 5th, and in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance, January 17th through the 19th. He'll also be in Humble, Texas, January 24th, in San Antonio, Texas, January 26th, in Santa Clara, California, February 7th, in Anaheim, California, February 8th, and in Pasadena, California, February 9th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
His name is Mark Becking. A few years ago, he was a successful psychologist who specialized in training leaders in Holland. After immersing himself in Andrew's teaching, his life radically changed.
But there was something inside of me that resisted that whole idea of going back into my old profession. And actually, it was crucified. My identity was not in being a psychologist anymore. My identity was in Christ. Actually, my deeper desire was just to bring the good news.
As happens to many, he felt the need for a complete baptism in the grace and faith teaching. So he put his practice on hold to go to Caris Bible College in Walsall, England. By the time he graduated, CBC Director Paul Flanagan and others had seen his leadership skills. They asked if he would consider returning to Holland to start an extension school. At the end of his first year, Mark now leads one of the most successful Caris Bible Colleges in the extension school system. He has supervised 20,000 hours of translations of first-year curriculum. He's recruited 90 full and part-time students into the school, and projected enrollment is pushing him beyond the walls of his current facility for next year. If you'd like to find out more about Caris Bible College Netherlands, visit their website at www.carisbiblecollege.nl. Thank you.